Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. We will not have a PowerPoint this evening. The sermon will be pointless, so I figured we'd just do it the old-fashioned way. Appreciate the reading of Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, that's where we'll be taking our text tonight. And that's where we'll be drawing our outline from. The time was nearly 600 B.C., and a three-way contest for world supremacy was on. For 300 years, Assyria, with Nineveh as its capital, ruled the world with little resistance. But they were now becoming weak. At this time, another powerful nation was making its way known from the south Euphrates River, Babylon, being led by one of history's most fearless rulers, Nebuchadnezzar. And lastly, a nation for which over 1,000 years had been a world power, in days past was once again flexing its muscles and becoming more and more ambitious. The nation was Egypt. It is at this time that Babylonia forward and broke the tottering Assyrian nation in 607 B.C. 2 years later, the same nation faced off with Egypt in the great battle Carchemish in 605 B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar crushed Egypt to the ground, and he secured themselves as the world power for the next 70 plus years. In the middle of this conflict, the children of Israel found themselves right in the middle of this international turmoil. It is at this time that God sends a young prophet to declare judgment against the nation of God's people, against Judah and Jerusalem. You see, the northern kingdom had already fallen. It had already fallen years past into the hands of the Assyrian army. Still, God's people did not heed the warnings of God's prophets and fell further and further into idolatry. And they refused to heed God's word. And so they found their hearts being so calloused that they could not even see their own sins. And the hour of doom was about to strike. It is this backdrop of this internal and international uncertainty that this mighty young man of God, Jeremiah, is called. He was called to be a prophet to the nations, plural. Let me ask you, have you ever been asked to do something that took you completely out of your comfort zone? Have you ever been, maybe it was something so drastic that it just drained you emotionally, physically, mentally, that it just took everything out of you? How did you respond? Were you terrified? Did you feel just like running away? Did you start making excuses and try to work your way out of it? And maybe you just didn't even try at all. Now suppose the one who assigns you that task is God. Would you still feel the same way? Would you still feel like quitting? Would you still not try? The early calling of the life of Jeremiah should be one that I think every young man and every young Christian should really, really look at. But every Christian also should take serious thought. Jeremiah was a young man when first called by God. And no doubt Jeremiah's call was much more different than Ezekiel, Gideon, Isaiah, and others. But it was through this call that God was appointing to Jeremiah a job that would cause even the most seasoned prophet to crumble and to fall to his knees and cry out to God. Jeremiah was going to be a prophet to the nations. But open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I just want us to see three things. I want us to see what God has to say about calling Jeremiah. Then I want us to look at Jeremiah's response. And then I want us to close with looking at how God encourages Jeremiah once he lays out the full picture. Before God lets Jeremiah completely in on his long-term plan for his life, God says something very important about Jeremiah. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The word formed here means to squeeze into shape. It means to mold into a form. It means to determine, fashion, or frame like a potter's clay. And it's very interesting that in chapter 18, verse 6, Jeremiah uses this very same illustration in his teaching and preaching to the people. And he says, "Behold, like the clay in a potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." And in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, the Bible says, David said this. He said, "For you were formed in my inward part, or you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Wow. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says this, The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. God started His creation by forming man. But let me say this, that He continues to form man even now today. He continues to be the former. But not only does God say that Jeremiah formed him, but look at verse 5. He also says, "And before you were born, I consecrated you." Consecrated. To make, to pronounce clean, to keep, to prepare holy, to sanctify, to purify. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. "And by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and what? Sanctified it." Sanctified it. Exodus 13, 1 and 2. "Sanctified me, to me, every firstborn, the first offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man, beast, it belongs to me." And then he says in verse 5, "And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Appointed, ordained, ascribed. "I have assigned you this task, Jeremiah. And out of all the prophets, no one has ever called the prophet to the nations." Do you see the pattern here? What God forms, what God fashions belongs to Him. That's what He's saying. "You are mine. You belong to me. I knew you before you were formed in the womb." Why does God preface His statement about Jeremiah being a prophet to the nations this way? Because God is telling Jeremiah, "I made you. I know you. And I handpicked you. And I have a job for you to do. and you can do it. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. God would later say in verse 18 that He has made Jeremiah to be, look at verse 18, a fortified city as a pillar of iron and a wall of bronze. Do you know what he's saying? Jeremiah, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, when the Assyrian nation comes, when Egypt comes, when Israel falls, you know who's going to be my nation? You will. You're going to be that pillar. You're going to be that wall. And you're going to be that foundation. You will be my nation. How about that? To a young man. A young boy. You will be my nation. Wow. I want you to do this. So in verse 6, he says, well, let me just back up. Now, from Jeremiah's standpoint, what a great opportunity, huh? I mean, well, sign me up. I am ready for this. Man, I can't wait. What a great opportunity. What a special privilege that it will be able to talk to my nation, to talk to my people, and bring them back from that idolatry that they're so surrounded in. Wouldn't that be a great opportunity, Jeremiah? I will be the one. God is telling me that I'm going to be the one to help my ailing nation. When can I get started? Is that what we see? Wrong. Notice what verse 6 says. And then I said, Todd, here's an arrow prayer. Alas, Lord God! Alas! You know what he's saying? You want me to do what? You want me to do what? That's what we would say today, wouldn't we? Look at Jeremiah's response to God. You know, God's calling can be intimidating. And it can be overwhelming. I understand that. Whether you're a life of a young man being called by God in the days of Jeremiah, or if you're a young man or a young lady in 2015, God's calling can be overwhelming and it can be difficult. But let me ask you, young man and young ladies, have you ever found yourself in this spiritual battle where you had to make a stand for God whenever everyone else has not and will not? Have you found yourself in that situation where you are the only one to know what is right and need to do what is right? Did you accept the challenge with eagerness? Did you say, bring it on? I can do this. Or did you step back, kind of weigh the situation out? And while you're weighing, maybe you hope that time's going to pass. And when time passes, then the situation's going to pass and you won't have to say anything. Have you ever just looked up to heaven and said, oh, Lord, alas! Help me. God's calling today is still, in many ways, just as challenging. Although the method by which God called Jeremiah is different, I get that. God still requires the same response. He still requires each one of us to respond by faith to His calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all humility. Now listen to this. This is not what the world's going to want you to say. This is not what the world's going to want you to be. But this is the calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Let me tell you that God's calling for His people today is so drastically different than the world, just as it was when Jeremiah was called. Just as it was. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Amen? Jeremiah's first excuse. Look at verse 6. "Behold, I do not know how to speak." Does that remind you of anyone? Huh? You immediately think of Moses, I'm sure. Moses in Exodus chapter 4, it says, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Really? Have you ever felt and done the same thing yourself? How about Ananias in Acts chapter 9? You remember that? When God calls him to go visit that kind, gentle guy called Saul in Tarsus, what does he say? "I'm there. I'd like to be the first one to be there." Absolutely not. "Lord, I have heard many things about this man. You want me to do what?" Even later, when Jeremiah himself reaches a limit with his prophetic teaching, in Jeremiah 20, such a beautiful passage, he says, at his rock bottom moment, he says, "Oh Lord, you've deceived me. And I have been deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." That is a man who is a prophet to the nation saying that. "See, Lord, I told you this is what's going to happen. Does that sound like a fortified city? Does that sound like a wall of bronze, an iron pillar?" Read on. Verse 9. "But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more of his name, then it just burns in my heart and it becomes a burning fire shut up in my bones and I am weary of holding it in and I cannot endure it." Now there's your fortified city. There's your wall of bronze. Look at Jeremiah's second excuse in verse 6. Not only am I don't know how to speak, but he says, "Because I am a youth." I am a youth. Now, we don't know really how old Jeremiah was, but we do admit that he says he's a youth. But whatever his age was, I will tell you this, that as you read about culture in that day, the cultural expectations for a youth was to keep silent. You don't speak up. God had other plans. The same thing that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe, young men and young ladies. If it's time to speak, speak. If it's time to love, love. If it's time to show humility, show humility. But walk with God in His calling." If Jeremiah were to think about it, he would remember his nation's history. When God chose a king to replace Saul, He didn't choose the oldest, the tallest, the most good-looking guy, did He, that time? No, He went to Jesse, and He went from this son to this son to this son to this son, all the way out to the one out in the field, the youngest. The youngest and least likely of Jesse's son He chose. Jeremiah would also remember that when God chose him, someone to fight that giant, He didn't choose the strongest and mighty warrior at that time, did He? He chose someone who was a shepherd boy, who picked up some stones, and he slayed the giant with a sling. Nobody who sees a boy kill a giant with a slingshot can fail to see the hand of God behind the boy's success. That's what we're going to see. Jeremiah, you need to see this. God often works with the least obvious person as a way to show that any victory, any accomplishment, any success does not come because of anything we do, but because of the power of God working through us. Todd, Zechariah 4 verse 6 says this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord." And then I love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 7 verse 28 and 29. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty boast in his might. Let not the rich boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and that he understands me. For I am a God who exercises justice, righteousness, and loving kindness. And in these things I am pleased." That is what Jeremiah needs to hear. And brothers and sisters, young men and young ladies, that is what we need today. In this world of corruption, in this world of sin, in this world of so many things, rely on God, trust in God, and be a nation to Him and for Him. So God encouraged Jeremiah in verse 17. He said, "Gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them." What powerful words. What encouraging words. It was time for Jeremiah to rise up. Now notice real quickly as we close, just real quickly at God's response. After Jeremiah offers his excuses to God for not being the right person, not being the right person for this calling, God says this, "Jeremiah, look what you will do. Look what I will make you." God works to replace Jeremiah's excuses and his doubt with assurance and support. And the first thing he says in verse 7, "Don't focus on your own weaknesses, focus on me." That's what he's going to say. Don't focus on your weaknesses, focus on me. "But the Lord said to me," in verse 7, "do not say, I am but a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak." Jeremiah's initial response is, "God, you got the wrong person. I'm not that one. I'm not going to be able to do this." And you know what? Jeremiah is exactly right. He will not be able to do this. The question about whether or not Jeremiah had the personal fortitude or the abilities to do this on his own, the emotional and physical strength to carry out, that's not the question. The real question is, was Jeremiah, would he let God work through him? That's the right question. Jeremiah, don't focus on your weaknesses. Focus on me. The other thing that God encourages him to do, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with you." Verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." When God promised to deliver Jeremiah, He wasn't promising, remember this, He wasn't promising Jeremiah an easy life. No. Don't misunderstand what God's saying. If you know about Jeremiah's life, you'll know that Jeremiah was threatened several times to be killed. Very serious threats, by the way. People cursed at him. They made him a laughing stock of the community. He was placed in stocks. He was thrown in cisterns. He was left to die. He would be placed in the stocks. And then finally, he grieved over the fate of his nation.
And then God says, you will not allowed to be married.
Maybe that wasn't so bad. No, I'm kidding. God promises of guidance and protection is true for us today, though. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Trust in His Word. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul, I love this passage. It's so encouraging. When he and the apostles were able to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. How about that? And then God's third encouragement. Don't use your words, Jeremiah. No. You use my words. Look at verse 9. And then the Lord stretched out His hand and He touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. My words in your mouth. Have you ever noticed that every person in Scripture who succeeds in doing God's will made it a point to put God's word in their life as number one thing? Every successful person in Scripture trusted and relied on God's word. Psalm 25. We have this in our bathroom. It's what made me think of it. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are God of my salvation. For you I will wait all day. How well, young men and young ladies, how well do you rely on God's Word daily? Daily. In your life. And in your conversations. Is the Word of God the first thing that comes to your mind when you wake up? Is the Word of God the first thing when you lay your head on that pillow? Young men and young ladies, listen. Listen. If I could offer just one piece of advice out of all that has been said, it is this. Let the first thing you do every morning not be Facebook, but be in the Word of God. Please. Start your day with God. Because the cisterns are out there. The enemy is out there. And you need to be prepared. And when you lay your head on the pillow at night, let the last words you say is, Abba, Father, good night. Let that be your last word. Look what David said in Psalm 19. Here's a man who started and ended his day with God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous together, altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And listen, in keeping them there is great reward. Just as God told Jeremiah, we need to rest and we need to live in the living, abiding words of God. So, in conclusion, when God appoints us to do His work, we only have two choices. We only have two choices. We can either obey or we can reject it. Joshua 24:14 says, choose for yourselves today whom you're going to serve. Choose today. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, in that great scene on Mount Carmel, Elijah looked out and he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, a passage we heard last week. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were working, were making an appeal through us. We beg you. We beg you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Have you accepted His calling today? The calling is different than Jeremiah because you won't be a prophet to the nations as he is or was. But let me tell you, the enemy is still out there. And you need to trust in God. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, who are you going to rely on when the time comes and you need Him? Alas, Lord God, and He's not your God. Please, tonight, if you're not a child of God, we want to talk to you. We beg you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God as we stand and sing.